I always thought it was kind of odd on singing night when our young men would get up here and say, "Hello, my name is so-and-so, and I'll be leading," because I thought you all knew them, but I understand why they do it now. "Hello, my name is Batzel Spivey, and I will be preaching this morning." Let's have the picket, Johnson. I wanted to say, before I begin this morning, thank you all for being here. Not thank you for myself. As far as the fact of the matter goes, thank you for being here to listen to me preach. But thank you for being here for myself to give me the edification, the build-up, the motivation, the encouragement I need as a Christian.
Amen.
I think that's one of the most important aspects that sometimes gets overlooked because we get very caught up in other things which are good and important. But after church this morning, I encourage you, take a few minutes to talk to some people you don't normally talk to. Get to know somebody new this morning. Give yourself the opportunity to form new relationships. And you might find there are people here you don't really know yet that you really have a lot in common with, that you really connect with. And I think the more connections we can build, the more relationships we can invest in and develop, the more encouragement we're going to get, the more excited we're going to be about being here, the more work we're going to do, because the light's going to shine that much brighter in this community.
Amen.
And that's kind of what I'm talking about a little bit this morning, as I talk about waking up. And I'm not saying we're asleep, so don't take this as a "wake up, church, you're all dead and asleep" type sermon. That's not saying that. I'm saying wake up when you see the writing on the wall. I read a story recently about a woman by the name of Rose Crawford. She had been blind for 50 years. For 50 years, she had not seen a thing. And then she went to Ontario, Canada, and had a surgery performed. And this surgery allowed her to all of a sudden see all the things she'd been missing for 50 years. I can imagine that moment as she took the bandages off her eyes. And for the first time, the things that others had tried to describe to her, the things that she had tried to imagine in her mind, she could see for herself. They were there, full color. Probably some things that she didn't expect to be the way they actually were. For once, she could see things as they actually were. That's that awakening. That's that aha moment. That moment when things make sense, where it all comes together. It all becomes clear. I'm a nerd. I like math. And one of the things I loved about math in school was that aha moment. When your teacher's writing on the board and you're going through pages of problems and equations, and all of a sudden something snaps and it all makes sense. And you get to that conclusion and you're like, ah, that works. I get it now. That's an exciting moment in our life, whether it's a school moment or a life moment, whatever it is. That aha moment, that's a big time. That's exciting. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning a little bit, is that aha moment. Aha is defined as a sudden understanding, recognition, or resolution. For us, this morning, we're talking about a spiritual sudden understanding, recognition, or resolution. And I think as we look at this, we'll think about the moments when our eyes have been opened. And though we may not be completely asleep, we may have been asleep because we didn't know any better until that aha moment when we're awakened to things that are great, that are exciting, and that are new. I like to keep track of things that I hear in ministry, stories I hear other people tell, and stories of my own experience that excite me. And the ones that I think are my favorites, the ones that really stick to me, are those moments when somebody just gets it. When it finally clicks and that aha moment is expected. When I was a youth minister in Vicksburg, Mississippi, one of our young ladies was dating a guy at school, and she told him that if he didn't come to church with her, it was over with. And he said, "Okay, I guess I'll come to church with you." So he started coming to church with her, and eventually they broke up, but he kept coming on his own. He kept coming every Sunday on his own, and eventually he was baptized. And as I was talking to him one day, he said, "God tricked me." And I said, what do you mean God tricked you? He said, well, I thought I was coming because I thought it was the way to get her back. But now I see that God was showing me that this is what I needed. And I didn't come anymore because I was trying to get her back. I came because I wanted to know what God wanted from me. I came to figure out more about my life." He had that aha moment when it was no longer about this relationship. It was about this relationship, the relationship with God. And he had that moment of waking up and saying, "Oh, This is what's important. This is what matters. There's a church in Jackson, Mississippi that has a banquet every year at the end of the school year for mentally handicapped and disabled high school students in the Jackson area. They all come together, they get dressed up, and their youth group, their students, they are the dates for these young men and women, and they have Down syndrome and other physical handicaps and cerebral palsy and just different ailments, different handicaps. And this youth group, they go and they pick them up as a group and they bring them to this banquet and they have a good time together and they're there with them and they get to enjoy that night. They get to feel that excitement of going to that culmination, that big finish of the school year. And a mom wrote a letter to the youth minister there and said, I never had any interest in church. I never had any reason to darken the doors of a church until your youth group showed me how much my child mattered to them, even though they'd never met him. And that's why she became a member. That's why her husband's now a member there. That's why that family is a dedicated part of that congregation today. There was an aha moment when she woke up and said, this matters. This is important. I love aha moments. I love them when I hear them in other people's lives. But selfishly, I love them when I have them for myself. I love it when my eyes are open to something that I had not seen before. When my eyes are open and I realize things that I'd never really understood before. I don't want to take a steal from Josh's thunder, so I won't say what it's about. But next week, we're getting into starting a study on a topic that really hits home with me. Because there are certain areas of being a Christian that I struggle with. And I remember one Sunday morning, we were sitting here at church. And I think I've told this story before, but I love it, so I'm going to tell it again. Rooster's dad was with us, and he was called on to lead the closing prayer. And it was an emotional time, and his dad was attempting to lead the prayer, and he was trying to hold back the emotions and the tears, and he was struggling to get it out. And in my head, I just started saying, God, please help him. Please let him get this out. And in a second, it just started coming. It's like he just cut off and he just started leading the prayer and he got it back and he was ready. My eyes were open. That was an aha moment. Now, I'm not saying it's because God said, let's all pray now, all of a sudden it's going to work. But I felt like at that moment, this matters. God's listening to me. I'm important. That was an aha moment I had in my life. That was a moment when I said, wow, this is good. This matters. This is exciting. I don't know what it is in your Christian life that maybe is holding back, that maybe isn't quite there yet. But I want you to start figuring out. I want you to start looking at it and seeing if maybe, rather than just sitting back and hoping it happens, we can be more proactive and develop these aha moments. Find ways to attack these things and become more in tune with what God wants for us, what's important in our life. We need to be excited and looking for the chance to wake up to things we haven't experienced before, to wake up to understand things we haven't experienced before. That was Paul's prayer in Ephesus. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 18, he said, I pray that the eyes of the heart would be opened. And that's my hope, that's my prayer for us today, that the eyes of our heart will be open to God's Word, that we'll begin to see things in a different way, that it will take on a greater meaning than it has before, and that we will be awakened to the power and to the glory and to the honor it is to be called a child of God. And the excitement that comes out of that will work its way into our community. Amen. It's not about just going out and handing out flyers. It's about a lifestyle that says, this is what I am and I'm excited about it. And I want you to wake up and see what I see in life already. I think it's a good question to ask. I think it's something to really think about. And as I think about it, and I think about waking our eyes up, and sometimes we think, well, it's been too long, or it's just too hard. But then I think about 50 years of blindness, and all of a sudden seeing. It doesn't matter how long you've been blinded. Your eyes can be opened this morning. Your eyes can be opened in the future if we'll look to God for direction, if we'll look to Him for help, and we'll allow Him to show us those aha moments, allow us to wake up to His Word and to be more understanding of what it is, what it means to be a child of God. So how do you get there? How do you get to the aha moment? Well, we're going to look at a parable this morning. You've all heard this parable many, many times. And so we're not going to break into it and go all the way through it. But the parable of the prodigal son, a great story, a great lesson in so many ways. And I want us just to look for a few moments this morning at that young man's moment where his eyes are opened, where he understands what it means to be important, what it means to have something better than what he's currently experiencing. I want us to see what it means to say, I've got it. I understand. And so, as was read for us this morning in Luke 15, the young man, he goes off on this journey. He goes to his father and says, Dad, give me my inheritance. I'm leaving. Basically, he's saying, Dad, you're already dead to me. Just give me my stuff that I'm going to get when you die, really, and let me go ahead and go my way. And so the father gives it to him, and the young man goes off on his journey. He goes off and lives in a wild lifestyle, does things that aren't right, that he shouldn't be doing. He lives a life that's crazy, that's out of the norm, the things that we wouldn't usually look at and say, that's good and that's great. There's things that are bad, but they're obviously enjoyable. He's obviously having a good time. He's out there with his friends and he's spending money left and right. He's having a big party and he's just enjoying life, living it up until that money runs out. And then he realizes, my friends really don't care about me because now they've all left me behind. All those things I enjoyed, they're no longer there because I can't afford them anymore. And now he's to the point where he is feeding pigs. Now, you guys probably have seen pigs and what they eat and how they live. They're not clean. Their food does not look enticing in any way. But he is so hard up. He's so hard up. He's so hungry and starving that he sees what's being fed to these pigs and he longs for that food. He wants what the pigs are eating. That's bad shape right there. That's a tough style. That's a tough place to be in life. Wanting to eat what pigs are eating. That looks like something you really, really want, man. He's struggling. And so he's sitting here and he's looking at what the pigs are getting and he's not getting any of this. He's not getting anything. And I love what verse 17 says. As you look at that verse there, as he hears that alarm going off, it says he suddenly came to his senses. He said, why in the world am I doing this? My dad's got servants. And they have a lot better life than I do. Why in the world am I sitting here feeding pigs, begging, wanting what's left over when they get done, when I could go home and at least be one of my dad's servants, because I'd be a lot better than where I am now. He came to his senses. He thought about it and said, you know what? There's something better for me than what I'm experiencing right now. Maybe you're at a point in life where things aren't going the way you wish they were, where you're struggling, where things are difficult. Maybe it's time to wake up and say, there's something better for me. I've got a father who cares about me, who takes care of me, and can give me the things I need. I'm going to go back to him and give him the opportunity to take care of me, to make things better. I use my iPhone as my alarm clock in the morning. I'm very dependent on this. It's my calendar, it's my phone, it's my text, it's everything. I use it way too much. But I use it in the mornings for waking up. I have for a long time. And one time when I was on a trip with the youth group, one of them thought it would be fun to change my ringtone. And so I had my phone set to wake me up that morning. And this is what I woke up to. Okay, now I keep my alarm very loud. And so when you're laying there in bed asleep and this starts, and you're not at your house because you're on a trip, that will scare you to death. That will get you up real quick. Why are there dogs in my bedroom? What's going on? I didn't like that alarm very much, and that was a pretty good one they put on me there. And so they put this alarm in there, and it was a little bit uncomfortable. And some ringtones just don't make sense. Like if you set this one, somebody at the door, you know, I don't know if you guys are like me, when you wake up in the morning, when I wake up, my mind is not right, okay? I'm in left field. If I hear the doorbell, I'm thinking, I got to get dressed to go into the door. I won't think it's my alarm. I don't understand why they put that one on there. There's this one, which someone else in my house likes to use, and it's not very effective. That just says, go back to bed. That just says, hit the snooze, man. You're good to go, okay? Just take it. But if I really need to get up, this is the one I turn to. That will wake you up, okay? That will get you out of bed every morning. And let me tell you what's really good about that alarm is it has a backup system in it. With the backup system in it is if it doesn't wake me up, my wife kicks me in the small of my back and I get up. So there's a good system in place with the iPhone alarm. I think you should try to use it. Now, it's very effective for me. Why is it that sometimes in life there's an alarm clock that's going off? There's something that's just alerting us. It's there. It's loud. It's clear. But we just sit there and ignore it, pretend like it doesn't exist. We just pretend like it's not even effective, like we don't have any use for it, and so we just sit there and ignore it. There's a reason that alarms go off in our head when things aren't right in our life. It's not just by chance. It's not just happening by accident. It's because we know when we're doing wrong. And we know there's something better that we should be doing. And so a lot of times we hear the alarm and we get to decide whether or not we're going to respond to it and wake up, or we're just going to hit the snooze button and continue to do what we've always done. The effectiveness of an alarm is in direct correlation to how much you don't want to hear it. That's a quote I read this week. I like that a lot. The effectiveness of an alarm is in direct correlation to how much you don't want to hear it. You ever read something somewhere? You ever heard something said? And it wasn't said to you. It wasn't even said at you, but you took it personally because it applied to you. Maybe it hurt your feelings. Maybe it upset you a little bit. Even though it wasn't directed at you, it hurt your feelings because it hits you where it counted. It hits you home. And that alarm went off because you didn't want to hear it. And so it goes off really, really loud. It's very effective. And we need to choose to hear those alarms, to respond to those alarms, and to allow those to be moments where we wake up rather than hitting the snooze and continuing to ignore them and sleep through the things that are going on in life. Amen. I think it's kind of like an individual who's been to Alcoholics Anonymous. That's a great program. I didn't know much about it until I got here and got invited, got to go visit and see what happens there. It's a great program. These individuals go through these steps, these steps to get past that struggle, to get through this issue they're dealing with. And so often, it's not the first place people go, it's the last place they go. Because maybe a spouse or a family member has had enough and they say, if you don't stop what you're doing, I'm gone. And that was the alarm they needed to wake them up and say, you know what, I need help. You know, Alcoholics Anonymous is a great program if you're an alcoholic. The church is a great program if you have other problems in your life. Because the idea there is to recognize the problems, to find people who understand your problems, and to work with them to overcome those problems. And as I was talking about earlier, building those relationships, building those friendships, building that connection is an opportunity to make a connection that allows us to figure out a way to overcome the things that are holding us back in this life. Because we hear the alarms in our life, don't we? We hear the alarms going off. Maybe it's a college student when they get those grades back in the mail and they flunk that class and they have to leave school. That's an alarm that goes off in their head. It's not a very fun one. Maybe it's that high school student who has that pregnancy test and it's showing positive. And that alarm goes off and they say, this is not where I want it to be. Maybe it's that guy who logs off his computer and goes to the bedroom and sees his wife and has no attraction to her because of the poison that he spent his time ingesting on the internet. And maybe it's time for him to wake up and say, this is not right. Amen. This is not where my life should be going. It's time for my eyes to open. It's time for me to think a little bit and to do things better. Now, here's what I know. Nobody purposely sleeps through their alarm clock, right? I mean, even if we hit the snooze, we didn't intentionally say, I want to be late. I want to miss that appointment. I want to miss class. We don't do it intentionally. It just happens. It just goes, and sometimes we just kind of don't pay attention to it. It's not because we mean to, but it's because we don't mean to get up. We don't do things with purpose. I think part of waking up, having an aha moment, is having a purpose in our hearts to experience that waking up, to experience that aha moment, to want for something better than what we currently have in our life, to want for our eyes to be opened up and see that there's something better in my life than what I'm currently dealing with. We have to look for it. We have to want it. We have to try to get to that point in time where we say, I need this in my life. I want this in my life. And we need to figure out what it's going to take to get there. Figure out what it's going to take for us to overcome the things in our life that we're struggling with. that we have a hard time getting past. We can't reject the obvious evidence that's there in our life. Instead of getting offended, instead of getting angry, instead of getting upset when we know we've messed up, wake up. Have an aha moment and allow that alarm to go off in our head and experience something that we didn't have in our life before. Experience the change that comes when we give God the opportunity to control our lives, rather than us trying to do it all on our own. I think it's very important for us to remember that God is in control and that God takes care of things. Amen. And that God is the only one that's going to help us overcome the problems in our life successfully. We need to look for the opportunities that are there. We need to hear the alarm, and we need to avoid denial. We can't deny when we know we're wrong anymore. It's much easier, isn't it, to just deny it? It's much easier to say, well, it's not my fault. It's not. I didn't do that. It's not my fault. I have nothing to do with that. It's much easier just to put the blame elsewhere. But it doesn't do much good. It doesn't very effective. It doesn't help us grow, and it certainly doesn't show that we're waking up. There are different ways of waking up. There are different ways of getting past that point where we're lost, where we're confused. And one of the things we have to do to get to that point is to get past denial. We need to get to that point where we see the importance. Sigmund Freud said, denial is a defense mechanism in which a person is faced with a fact that is too uncomfortable to accept, and therefore rejects it despite overwhelming evidences. You know, the funny thing is, a lot of times we feel like we have something that we know is wrong, but we've kept it inside, it's hidden, hidden from everyone else. And everyone else already knows it. They already know we're struggling with it. The only thing we're doing is hiding it from ourselves, hiding it from the opportunity to make things better. The evidence is there. And if we see fault in our life, we need to figure out what to do to make it better rather than continuing to let it go on. I think it's important for us to remember that's our part of life that we need to be in tune with and understanding what's going on. I think it's important that we think about what I'm doing every day. What are we doing today to make things better? What are we doing today to get closer to God? What are we doing today that's going to allow my relationship with God to improve? What am I doing that's going to help me influence the world around me? What am I doing that's going to make my connection with Him that much stronger, where it means that much more to me? Do you ask yourself those questions? It's hard to, because it takes self-awareness. It takes honesty. And that's difficult sometimes. And so it's easier to deny it. We deny it in different ways. Simple denial. Denying the reality of something unpleasant altogether. That's like when the service engine soon light comes on the dashboard and begins flashing as you're driving down the road, and you just pretend like you don't see it, like it's not there, like it doesn't exist. And so you just continue to drive forward like it never happened. Let me explain that a little better. Simple denial. Denying the reality of something. It's like when I go the wrong direction and Stacia says, isn't this way faster? And I say, yeah, but I want to go over here and see what's on this side instead. When I realize that was the way I wanted to go, but I took the wrong turn. And so instead of saying, you're right, I was wrong, I say, oh, I just wanted to see what's out this way instead. I wanted to ride through the country. I thought it'd be nice to take the 45-minute route instead of the 10-minute route. That's simple denial. That's me saying, yeah, I see it, but I don't want to accept it. I don't want to admit it. Because admitting that I'm not perfect, admitting that I have shortcomings, is not enjoyable. It's not something we like to do. And so we just simply deny the fact that we see it, that it happens, that we realize it was there. Sometimes it's more than simple denial. Sometimes it's what we call minimization. It's admitting the reality of an unpleasant fact, but denying how serious it really is. Denying how serious it is. Do you ever see something and realize it's a really big deal, but when your spouse or your kids ask you about it, you say, oh, don't worry about that. It's not that big. Don't worry about that. I'll take care of that. It's not that big a thing. But inside your heart's pounding because you're saying, this is a really big deal. This is a really big thing. I need to take care of this. I need to make things different. It's seeing that dash light blinking, service engine soon. It's feeling that car acting different than it's supposed to and continue to drive full speed, pretending like it never happened. It's dysfunctional. It doesn't accomplish anything. And it leads to a breakdown rather than a repair that that allows for us to fix things and make things right. Maybe it's projection, another type of denial, admitting the reality of an unpleasant fact and its seriousness, but denying responsibility. You ever seen that show on A&E, Intervention? I've seen it a couple of times, and on that show, they have the family who comes in to try to get someone who has some kind of addiction, some kind of problem, to understand how big that problem is. Most of the time when I watch the show, the individual with the problem understands that they have a problem, but they don't want to admit how big it is. They don't want to admit that it affects others. So they say, I know it, but it's my problem. This is my issue, not yours. This affects me, not you. Why do you even matter with it? Why do you even care about it? See, the problem with that idea is, whether we like it or not, people do care about us. I hope we like that. Sometimes we don't because it makes things uncomfortable. Whether we like it or not, people are depending on us. Whether we like it or not, we have responsibilities and priorities and things that are important in our life. And to sit back and say, well, it's not that big a deal, I'm only hurting myself, is just another way of putting on the blinders and lying to ourselves. We know we're not just hurting ourselves. We know others are affected by our actions. We know we're bringing down people who love us. We know we're making things harder than they should be for all the people in our lives. But it's easier sometimes to just say, it's not that big a deal, and continue to sleep through it, and continue to deny the truth in the matter, continue to deny what we know to be honest facts, continue to deny ourselves the opportunity to wake up and see something better for ourselves. We have to avoid denial. We have to keep it out of our life. We have to avoid anything that keeps us from connecting with God. We need to be open and honest. And this is difficult. This is hard. I sit here and tell you to be open and honest, and I'm telling you it's difficult for me because there are probably things that happen in my life that I don't want to be open and honest about. I have trials. I have temptations. I have struggles just like everybody else. But I don't want to come and tell you how I messed up this week because I got pride. We don't like to let people know we're not the person we want to be sometimes. We don't like to let people know I've done things that I shouldn't have done. But if we're ever going to wake up and build a closer relationship to God and have that aha moment when it all makes sense, we're going to have to be open and honest, number one, with ourselves, number two, with others, and number three, and most importantly, first and foremost, with God. Amen. God knows. Why are we trying to hide it from Him? He already knows what's happened. Let's talk to him about it rather than pretending it doesn't exist and projecting it as something that's not important. Be open and be honest. There are a couple ways this happens. There's a couple different types of ways to do that. A couple ways that when it takes place, we're going to experience certain feelings. One of those ways is going to be a painful recognition. A lot of times when we have that aha moment, when we wake up to something, it's uncomfortable. It hurts. It's painful because we're seeing something about ourselves we don't like. We're seeing something that we don't want in our life. And so we look at it and say, this hurts. This is painful for me to think about. This is something that I want gone, that I want taken away, that I want out of my life. And it takes the willingness to sit there and say, this is going to hurt. This is going to take effort. This is going to take dedication. But I need it to happen. And I'm willing to work to get to where I want to be. Because the end result every time we work for God is a better life than we had before. Amen. Is an improvement in who we are and gets us a step closer to heaven. Working for God always pays off, even when it's painful. Even when it hurts, sometimes that recognition is scary, startles us. We realize things about ourselves we didn't know were there. We realize that there's something we've been putting back of our mind for so long that we've gotten used to it. We've accepted it. We've justified it to the point that it doesn't matter anymore to us, really. And finally, something hits us, and we have that moment of startling realization where we realize that what we're doing is not working. What we've been trying to attempt to use to make life better is not effective. I talked earlier about the individual, the alcoholic, who goes to AA. There's an individual that I was talking to that's been in that situation. I don't remember this church, somewhere else that's been through that situation. He's telling me, he said, I used to go and drink when anything I didn't like happened in my life. When somebody got mad at me, I went and drank. When there was pressure at work, I went to drink. When there was something I felt like I couldn't cope with, when there was something I felt like I couldn't handle, I turned to alcohol. Now, you might not turn to alcohol. I don't turn to alcohol. But there might be something we're turning to. Something we turn to and look at rather than dealing with the problems in our life, rather than dealing with them head on and trying to understand and fix things and have that aha moment, we ignore it and go to something else. He said, but one Sunday I was sitting in church and I heard the preacher speaking and he was talking. He read Ephesians 5:18, do not get drunk with wine for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. And I came to the understanding that when something went wrong in my life, if I filled myself with alcohol, it didn't get any better. So maybe if I filled myself with God instead, it might be more effective. Amen. And he said, you know what, in the long run, I learned every time that I choose to fill myself with God rather than other things, my life gets a lot better. My situations get clearer. And in my words, he has that aha moment when it all makes sense. When things are clear, when things begin to work. This prodigal son, he was living a wild lifestyle. He was spending money faster than it was coming in. He was buying his friends everything they wanted, and he was ignoring the alarms. He was avoiding the fact that he only had friends because he had money. He was avoiding the fact that the only enjoyment he had came from that money. He was avoiding the fact that money might run out eventually. And when it did run out, he avoided the fact that things could get better until he hit bottom. And when he hit bottom, he came to his senses. Sometimes it takes us hitting bottom to come to our senses. Sometimes we have to bottom out in order for things to get better. I hope that's not the case, but if it is, I hope you're there. I hope you're close. Sometimes we can just get better because we're proactive rather than reactive. Maybe this morning there's something going on in your life. Maybe this morning there's something happening in your life that's a struggle, that's temptation that you can't deal with. That's a relationship that's just nagging at you, that's pulling at you, that's bringing you down. Maybe it's a vice that you give into rather than giving into God. This morning, be proactive. Start thinking about those things ahead of time. And let's ask ourselves, what's the best thing for me in this moment? What would God have me do right now? And I guarantee that if we begin asking ourselves that question, following that advice, and doing what God would want us to do, we'll begin to experience more aha moments in our life. And it's one of those things that the more you get, the more you want. Start having those aha moments. I love the end of the story of the prodigal son. I love the way it all wraps up. It all comes together because at the end of the story, he comes back home. He tells his father that he's sorry. He tells his father that he just wants to be one of his servants, that he just wants to be part of his household just so he can eat, just so he can have the basic necessities of life. And we know the story. Dad doesn't sit there and say, well, son, you come back and work for me. We'll see what happens. You come back and you work and I'll see if I can pay you anything. I'll see what I can work out. He just takes care of him. He loves him. He gives him what he needs. And the story kind of ends. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. We get lost sometimes. We get confused sometimes. We get in struggles in life. And how awesome it is to know that when that happens, if we'll just come to our senses, wake up to the fact, admit our problems, put our life in God's hands, that every time we turn back to Him, it's a time of celebration. It's a time of gladness. Because we were lost and we've been found. We were that sheep that was astray. And it pleases God that we came back to the point that He forgives us time and time again. If you're here this morning, you're struggling with something, let God be that shepherd. Let Him take care of you. If you're the one that's out there, come back to Him. He'll bring you back in the fold. He'll take care of you. He'll give you the guidance you need in life. As a church family, as part of the flock, let us be there to support you and comfort you and help you, however we can. Whatever you might need this morning, won't you let us know as we stand and as we sing.